For some time now, I've been thinking of a little message. Well, actually, I have it prepared now for the last 3 months or more, but never felt the liberty in my soul to preach it in the church. It's called the Salvation Project, and I'm going to do it two parts today, part one this morning and part two this evening. So you've got a half a sermon this morning. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? You're only going to get a half a sermon. Anyway, and I believe it's as much as a gospel outreach to our church this morning, but it's as much to do with explaining what happens and where you're going as a Christian from day one and what God wants to do. So it's vital for new believers as well. And I believe God's timing is perfect in this. And so we're looking at part one this morning, and then we're going to part two this evening. So you have to come back this evening then. Isn't that good? All right. I want you to turn with me to Philippians and chapter 1, reading the first 11 verses. The first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 1. The theme is the joy of knowing Christ. Because everybody thinks that, you know, Christianity is all happy-clappy and you've no trouble, no difficulties, nothing significant by way of obstacle, nothing to fight with and nothing to fight to get over. And we all know, as believers that have been walking with the Lord, that we have many challenges in life. But there's still, even with all the challenges in life, we can still know joy in trusting Him. It's not something you would describe as a worldly joy, but it's a deep, inner-seated joy that's inexpressible and unexplainable, because the world can't steal it, because the world could never give it to you. And we're looking this morning at this. So part one this morning, and we trust that God will give us inspiration and help. As I often say from this pulpit, it takes as much liberty and freedom and inspiration to hear what God's saying as it does to speak a message. So we trust that He'll give you that same liberty to hear this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 11. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer. So he mentioned them in every prayer. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ, or in all the affections of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless that reading of His word to our hearts. There's a little boy who's walking across the road, or along the road, and this car pulled up beside him. And he said to the man that was in the car, he said, "Little boy," he says, "can you tell me where the next town is?" And the little boy says, "No, I don't know." And then the man asked him, "Well, do you know the way to the M1? He says, "I don't know." He says, "Can you tell me the name of the road we're on?" He says, "I don't know." He says, "Can you tell me how I can get to the nearest shop that's around here?" He says, "I don't know." And the man said to the little boy, he says, "You don't know an awful lot, do you?" And the wee boy says, "At least I know I'm not lost." There's many things that I'll admit to you that I don't know. There's a man asked me a question. We were out visiting. I was trying to rescue James and Daryl here. And the man was asking all sorts of questions. And I had to be honest, I didn't have an answer for him because I didn't know what he was talking about. And I don't think he knew himself. So I decided not to give him any answers. There's an awful lot that I don't know. An awful lot that you don't know. There's an awful lot that we may not know. But I want to tell you, you can know you're saved. You can know you're saved. You can know without a doubt that you're saved. You can know with absolute assurance that you're saved. And whilst I might not know an awful lot, I want to tell you today as you look at me, listen to me, I know I'm saved. I remember the day and the moment and the time and the place that it happened. I remember the events that were going on. I remember the things that were taking place. I remember the challenges that God was placing upon my heart. I remember everything that happened as if it only happened this morning. I could sing that little song that we used to sing in Bible college, saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. That little hymn was written by J.P. Scofield. You'll have heard of the Scofield Bible. Scofield was sitting in a meeting that was taken. The preacher was Mordecai Hahn. In that meeting, he was speaking about the cities of refuge. And if you don't know what the cities of refuge, there are six cities of refuge. And if anyone committed, if anyone was involved in a death that was accidental, then they would flee to those cities of refuge. And there the high priest would officiate over any evidence and circumstances that would take place. And they were safe and no one could touch them until all the evidence was. And so as Mordecai Ham was speaking on finding refuge in Christ, there happened to be a man who was sitting in the meeting and he was listening to Mordecai Ham. And in the middle of the message on this great refuge in Christ, he stood up and he said, saved, saved, saved. He'd been involved in murder. He'd taken someone else's life. It was very relevant and very pertinent to his situation. And he, in his heart and in his mind, by faith, fled to Christ. And he sensed the great deliverance that was his. And as a consequence, Scofield wrote that hymn. Saved by his power divine. Saved to new life sublime. So he saves you from something and he's saving you to something. Isn't that what salvation is? Listen, salvation isn't all negative. You know what I mean by negative? It's not only forgiving for the bad stuff that you've done. He saves you for the good things that you can do. He saves you from that rotten, destructive, defiling life that you once lived to a life that begins to glorify God. That's this life that he brings us to. And that's what he was after embracing. And so, can I say to you and each and every one of you, God's salvation is not only an insurance policy against hell. God's salvation is a restoration, reformation, transformation, call it what you will, but it's a divine change that takes place in the heart, and you will never be the same again. Somebody asked me, one of these, I don't know which one of you boys asked me at the beginning of the week, I says, now listen, you've only got your feet in the bottom rung. Remember the old song? I was going to break into song there, but I think some of you boys have got a sore enough head without me singing. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. That very much describes what life is in Christ, because we're getting closer and near, and he's fashioning us into the person and the likeness of Christ. And we are a building site. Here's what Spurgeon said. Salvation, he said, would be a sadly incomplete affair if it did not deal with the whole part of our ruined state. We want to be purified as well as pardoned. Justification without sanctification would not be salvation at all, he says. It would call the leper clean and leave him to die of his disease. It would forgive the rebellion and allow the rebel to remain an enemy of his king. It would remove the consequence but overlook the cause. And this would leave an endless and hopeless task before us. One man said when Jesus Christ came into his life, he lost 80% of his language. Not good. Remember my friend Gary, you all got to know Gary Tutty up in Largy. He says whenever he got saved, the dog didn't recognize him. His language was changed. Now when people ask him, he says, "Have you ever spoken in tongues?" He says, "I've been speaking in tongues since I got saved because God has cleaned up my language." One of my favorite gospel preachers, or singers, not preachers, singers, when he sings gospel songs, and please forgive me if this offends you, is Johnny Cash. "The old account was settled long ago." What a great song. Or "Life is like a mountain railroad." And it's just describing to us the journey of salvation. Well, he also had another gospel song called "I'm Just an Old Chunk of Coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday." Let me give you the words of it. It says, "I'm just an old chunk of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday. I'm going to glow and grow, like the Glow Brothers here. I'm going to glow and grow till I'm in so blue, pure, perfect. I'm going to put a smile on everybody's face. I'm going to kneel and pray every day, lest I should become vain along the way. I'm just an old chunk of coal now, but glory to God, I'll be a diamond someday." That's it. You're just an old chunk of coal, but one day you're going to be a diamond someday. Paul reminds these Philippian believers that although they were saved, God's not finished with them yet. Remember the choir used to sing up here? "He's still," let me hear it, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. A loving and gracious he must be. He's still working." No, just look at me here. He's still working on me too. He's still working on me too. In fact, he will continue to work on me until I get to glory. Till I get to glory. Let me say this to you. There's the first work of salvation, which is followed by a further work of salvation, which is fulfilled by the final work of salvation. Now, let me do the first part. And I'm glad that I decided I'd only go for two parts today and not try to give you the whole lot in the morning. Notice the promise then on which we can lean here. "He that has begun a good work." Notice it says in verse 6, "Be confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." That word "confident" means a convincing argument proved by evidence. Paul surveyed the evidence. He saw changed lives. He saw changing lives. He saw people who had a new reflection, a new attitude, a new desire. He saw people whose lives were changing. But that wasn't the only evidence that he was convinced, that convinced him that God was going to change was going to fulfill his purpose and plan. He knew the purposes and the plans and the promises of God. And he says, "He that has begun that good work in you," that good work, that work of salvation. Some of you were saved on Sunday. Some of you are saved on Monday. Some of you are saved on Tuesday. In fact, some of you were saved on Wednesday. God began that good work. But the one thing about it is, it started. It began. He began a good work. Can I ask you as a congregation, has God begun a good work in you? Can you look back to a moment and a time whenever things became different? When your attitude changed and your appetites changed, and when God became real and he became a person, he became intimate with you. He began a work. Salvation isn't something you grow into. Salvation is something you grow in. He began a good work. Paul is saying, "As I survey this, the evidence as I see before me, I see evidences of change, and that is making me confident." But that was not the only thing that gave him confidence. What gave him even greater confidence that he knew that God had begun it. It wasn't manipulated by some man. It wasn't some personality. He wasn't signing up to some creed. He wasn't taking on to himself some kind of ideology. This wasn't something that was mystical or mysterious. This was God. This was God. And I want to tell you, folks, God has never, never let me down. And I'll tell you further, God lets no man down. And whenever God makes a promise to people, he fulfills them. And whenever God starts to do something in our lives, when we obey him, when we follow him, when we listen to him, when we walk with him, when we hear him, he will always be successful. He will always be successful. So the thing that gave Paul the confidence was, yes, the evidence that he's seen of these lives. There was clear evidence of a life that had been affected and influenced by God. Your language clears up. Your reactions clear up. Your heart is changed. The things that you used to excite yourself with and entertain yourself with are gone, gone. My sins are all gone. And now I've got a new master. New appetite. Young James, I'm not going to point out which one he is over here. He's the one with the pink hair. James. James says, when I tell you, he said something that excited me. He says, James, that's the clearest evidence of salvation. He says, whenever I was high on dope, I've never been as high as I have been in Jesus. Now, I do caution here that salvation's not all about having a high. But I think those little moments, we call it the honeymoon period, where you feel good, you feel clean, you feel new. You feel as if the world, it could throw anything at you and you could overcome the world. Now, God will give you that. God will give you that, and he'll give it to you if you're not yet saved. He'll give it to you as well. But one day you'll have to walk by faith. By faith. He gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here's what he says in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. He says, I know the thoughts. Now, that's not the right word that they've translated the Hebrew word. He says, I know the plans. And if I take you into the context of Jeremiah chapter 29, he's not talking to one individual. He's talking to the nation of Israel. And if you follow through in all those verses, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 and following, and here, a good idea, boys, start bringing a wee notepad. Some people have got it all in their head, but you haven't yet. So take a wee notebook and take down some of these wee notes, and you'll be able to look back over when you go home again to get a wee bit of homework, and it'll entertain you, and it'll distract you. But Jeremiah chapter 29, the nation had descended, and they were rebellious and indifferent, and because they had been disobedient, and because they had been rebellious, God allowed them to be taken captive. And he says in Jeremiah chapter 29, he says, I know the thoughts, the plans that I have for you. And he talks about, and he starts to unfurl the plans. He says, I'm going to make a mighty nation again. And isn't he doing that before our very eyes? Hasn't he brought them from the bondage? And hasn't he brought them back home to Israel? And aren't they like Ezekiel, where Ezekiel says, they're just a nation now waiting for the move of the Spirit of God. We can lean on his promise. Why can we be sure that he'll fulfill his promise, folks? We can be sure, first of all, because he initiates the moment of salvation. God who began. I hear many persons say, I found Jesus. And I say, was Jesus lost? Sometimes people say, the day I found the Lord, or I came to Christ, or I decided to follow Jesus. Now, I like that wee song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I like that wee song. But it's not necessarily all true. I gave him my life. What? Jesus wasn't lost, you were. You didn't come to him, he came to you. He found a way to influence your heart. There was many as an obstacle before you, but God found a way over and through the obstacle. I want to tell you, the greatest obstacle was sin. The greatest obstacle was arrogance and rebellion and indifference. And yet love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way to make me whole. I'm sure there are many an argument that you would say, why would I go to that meeting? Why would I listen to that preacher? But I want to tell you, God finds a way when there is no way. It was a day whenever God called to us, and I often say, and I live by this verse, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And I have to base everything I believe in salvation upon that verse. You didn't think of him first, he thought of you. It's God that initiated it from start to finish. The Bible is very clear to remind us that we were depraved, hell-bound sinners who were unjust, unresponsive, and unperceptive. And we were definitely unrighteous. We were dead, defiled, depraved, and destitute. In fact, we were mastered by another master. Ephesians 2, verse 2, Paul says, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He was your master. You didn't know it. And he used all his tools and all the tools in his armory to keep you from God and to bring you down to the depths of despair and depravity and defilement. And you felt then that your life was empty and was void and that your life was not worth living. Now I'm going to embarrass you again. Have you ever felt like that? Put up your hand. Now, having done that, did you feel like committing suicide? And I'll tell you why. Because the devil robs you of the vital resources, that spiritual life, that sense of belonging, that sense of purpose, that sense of God's design for you. And so when you're down in the depths of despair, isn't it interesting that people can commit suicide a half a mile from a church and not know that God could be met in a church? Because the devil robs. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And there's many a person being led on a merry dance on their way to hell because they don't know they're going on the way to hell. But God in his mercy, I'm putting a stop to this. I'm putting a stop to this. And if there's something that folks is here for the dedication service, you're just going to get the bucket full anyway. If there's something that I have learned, people of Abbott's Cross, hear me. Our society is broken. It's empty. The drugs have done the worst. Paramilitaries have done the worst. Fighting has done the worst. Politics has done the worst. Bigotry has done the worst. And there's a multitude of people outside this church who feel there's no hope. And I've been saying, as I've been thinking, as God has been impressing upon my heart, that our society is broken, but he's going to put a stop to it. He's going to put a stop to it. And now, if there's anything that I have learned this last 2 weeks as I've seen God work supernaturally, mind you, supernaturally. This wasn't some hairy, fairy event that happened up in Largie. God had that all in his hand. He knew exactly what he was doing. If there's something that I have learned, he may be raising up a little army at this very time to reach the community in which you boys grew up. God initiated it. He found you as you were. He found you where you were. And he found you for who you were. He initiated the moment. Now, we are free moral agents, aren't we? Does that mean to say you were saved against your will? No. I love what W.P. Nicholson says, one of my favorite preachers. He was talking about election. He says, whenever there was an election went up, he says, there was three voting for me and one voting against me. It was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was voting for me and the devil was voting against me. And he says, God won the vote. If you want to know if you're chosen or not, choose Christ and you'll know you're chosen. God initiated the moment of salvation. Very quickly, it's 25 to 1, boys. What time's the kettle on, Graham? God orchestrates the miracle of salvation. He that has begun a good work in you That word there, good work, means noble or beneficial. It refers to the benefits of salvation. As I said, sin destroys life. God enriches lives. All the riches that he brings you into. The riches of by Christ Jesus in glory. And I've been dealing with a number of them over the last 6 weeks about justification, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, adoption. Sanctification is one of those great graces where he begins to deal with those things, the old traits of the old fallen nature, and he brings to you the benefits and the graces of his new nature. His new nature. You see this church in Philippi? Man, you want to see the bunch that was saved there. There was a businesswoman called Lydia, Acts 16, if you want a wee note. She was a seller of purple. Do you know where she got saved? Had a prayer meeting. So she was a religious woman. She had religious influences, religious intentions. She liked to go to church and sing the hymns and read the Bible. But she wasn't saved. A lot of people go into church today and they like to sing the hymns and read the Bible, memorize verses, not saved. And I love the way Paul puts it. God opened her heart and she attended to the things that Paul said. There was no flashing lights, no thunderclaps. There was nothing significant other than she felt this sense of God's speaking voice. And then there was a demonic soothsayer, a fortune teller. I remember I was preaching in a meeting once, and I kind of happened to go off on a wee tangent about what you should. And I'm going to go on a tangent now. I feel the tangent rising. If you're into fortune telling, you're letting the devil influence your life. Now you hear me? Those of you who look up the stars, those of you who look up your fortune, go to palm readers and reading the tea leaves, you're bringing a curse on your life. Now you're hearing me? And those of you who have ever been at a seance or at an Ouija board, seek out that we have a prayer ministry in this church for people who pray for you because it leaves an influence on you. And so I was waxing eloquently in this youth meeting, and this man says, "Why?" He started heckling me. And I'd often prayed, "Lord, if somebody starts heckling me, what do I do?" And I didn't know what to do. And I said, "Excuse me, sir, but you be quiet. This is not the time to deal with it. We'll deal with it when the meeting's over." And I said, "Let us pray together." When I prayed, he was gone. And I was a wee bit like, he left the meeting. And I was a wee bit like W.P. Nicholson. He says, "I couldn't cast the devil out." So he says, "I cast man, devil, and all out." This woman's in a demonically deranged, being driven by her masters, which are not necessarily people, but dark forces behind her. And yet God reached her. What about the Philippian jailer? Paul and his accomplices are in jail. They've been beaten. And the Philippian jailer, because he's charged with keeping them, he says, he was about to take his life. And Paul says, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Now, why did those condemned criminals not want to leave when all the gates and the doors of the prison were shook open with this earthquake that had hit? Why not? Because the presence of God had come into the prison through singing and through worship of God. And they would rather be in the presence of God and face death than escape for their life without God. Acts 16 is a missionary report of what God did in Philippi. And it was all of God. It was all of God. You just didn't happen to be in the meeting on Sunday night, James. You just didn't happen to be in the meeting on Tuesday night, Glenn. June, you just didn't happen to be in the meeting on Wednesday night. Or this other Glenn, you just didn't happen to be in the meeting on Thursday night, Wednesday night. God had you there. It's God that orchestrates it. how blessed that God would orchestrate things, move in areas and in ways. Because I'm going to tell you, there would be people who were sitting listening to the same things, unmoved and unchanged. But God had control. Last we thought is this, not only God who orchestrates the miracle of salvation, but it's God who officiates the mastery of this good work. Who knows? Who knows the lengths to which God goes to bring a person to that place of surrender to Christ? I've often said, part of my testimony is whenever I was a young fella, I got a motorbike and bought it in HP. You know what HP is, don't you? It'll never be yours, good man. Because the time you've paid for it, it's done, you need to get a new one. I had a death wish. Well, I hadn't a death wish, but I was mad. There's only one speed flat out. I was telling them at the mission one night, I was going around this chicane of a corner, and I was flat out. Just flat out speed, and as we came around the corner, there was a lorry stopped in this wee narrow road, and I knew I wouldn't get stopped, and so I had the presence of mind to put the motorbike down on its side, and she slid underneath the lorry. If I had stood up straight, I would have been decapitated, and you'd have had a little preacher. Some of you thought I've lost my head already, didn't you? And ever since then, I'm an avid believer in Hebrews 1. The Lord shall give his angels charge over them who shall be heirs of salvation. Matthew, what would it have been if you'd have jumped over the edge of that cliff? You'd be lost. Your phone rings at the right time. You see a picture of your wee boy. That's what you said in your testimony 4 weeks ago here. God fighting for you. Inspiring individuals to phone you at the right time, send a text at the right time, inspiring a message at the right time. And maybe God's just speaking to your heart today. Let's pray together in prayer. Let's pray. Now maybe as we abide in God's presence, He has been speaking to your heart and you know your need and you've been listening to what we've been saying. I'm not in any hurry away because I'm invited for the lunch as well, so I'm going to stay for that, which means I'll be on the premises for the next 2.5 hours. And if you want to speak with us, we'll gladly pray with you. I have some little booklets that I'll have on the door on the way out. Don't rush away if God has been speaking to you. You want to give your life to Him. He started something today and you want to see it finished. Father, we pray that the grace of God may approach some soul just now. Somebody whose life's empty, broken. Someone whose life's been ruined. And Father, we pray that they'll have enough desire and resolve to respond to you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing together 180, one of my favourite hymns, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure. Thank you. Remember, we're doing part two this evening, and do come back again, we'll hear the rest of God's process, and we can truly rely upon. Thank you. Thank you. church is now God's treasure. Yes. Yeah. What some people call trash, God calls treasure. Amen. Glory. That's what he does. That's what he's doing. Let's pray. Father, we do pray now that as we meditate upon the word of God and what you've been saying to our hearts, we pray, O God, that you will continue to speak long after the human voice is silent. We do again pray, Lord, for your continued blessing upon the work here, upon the folks that have come to support Amanda and Graham. We pray, Lord, for new believers in Christ that will get our eye on Jesus and our eye off the world. Get our feet firmly on the rock. And, O God, that we'll allow him to be evident and present in our lives. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the help and the presence of the Spirit of God rest, abide, and remain with us now or until Jesus comes and calls. We pray in his name. Amen.